And we are in Matthew chapter 6 this evening, and I want to look at one small statement there, and then we're going to look at some of the scriptures, I think, on your handout. Did all of you get a handout? There was some stuff floating around in the back. If you didn't get one, could you raise a hand? Okay. Carol Fellers, you're out of luck. I'm sorry. No, Arlen's bringing you. All right. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And it's, again, strange that they would ask him how to pray. These are folks who have at least grown up in a religious atmosphere. And so in verse 8, he says, don't pray like the religious people of the day. Don't do that. Have good form. Don't pray to be seen. Pray for the right things. But in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Amen. I want to look at that phrase, thy kingdom come, because Jesus says, okay, pray our Father, and we talked about that, I think I'm losing track, but I think we talked about that last week. And but then he says, pray our Father which art in heaven. Remember, he's in heaven and he's holy. He ought to be sanctified in your name. Hallowed is thy name. But then he says, and you also need to pray, thy kingdom come. Now, I want to spend the duration of time talking about what it means when we say, thy kingdom come. Because it is a theme that Jesus often surfaced in his ministry. You know, many of you are, at this point, professionals at hearing sermons, right? I mean, you've been listening to sermons your whole life. I heard somebody say that if you studied something for 30 minutes a day for, I think, like 10 years, you would have the equivalency of a doctorate degree in that subject. You guys have a doctorate degree in listening to sermons. And what you know is that preachers can often get into ruts. Now, you call it ruts. Preachers call it emphasis. We don't call it ruts, we call it emphasis. And what that means is that we believe that there are some things that are foundational, they are perhaps more important than maybe other things that you understand, because if you understand this is foundational, and then everything else or a lot of other things will become clear if you get this. And so we all have our emphasis or ruts. And if Jesus had an emphasis, it was in this area of the kingdom of God. Time and time and time and time again, Jesus would say the kingdom of God is like this. And the majority of his parables, and he taught often in parables, it has to do with the kingdom. And he would say the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God was on his mind. He taught more about the kingdom of God than any other thing that he talked about. And the only reason he would do that would be for one of two reasons, and I think probably for both reasons. One reason is because it's really important. You don't talk that much about something that isn't important. But the second reason that he would talk about the concept of the kingdom of God is not as much as its importance, but also in the temptation to misinterpret it. So in other words, it is important and it's easy to miss. And so that's why you have to talk about it a lot. It's really important, but it's not simple. It's easy to misunderstand. So I need to talk to you about it, and I need to keep clarifying the fundamental issue of the kingdom so that you get that. And Jesus, again, talks time and time about the kingdom. And that's what I just want to talk to you about tonight. When Jesus says, pray thy kingdom come, what's he asking us to pray? What is the essence of the kingdom that he's asking us to pray for? And I would propose to you tonight that when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he is talking about the movement of the reign of God or the rule of God in the spiritual realm. He's talking about the reign of God or the rule of God advancing in the spiritual realm. See, most of what you see is, or most of what exists is in the spiritual realm. It is. I mean, you are a body and you are a spirit, And most of you is spiritual. I mean, you can't look at a person and say, well, there's their body, that's who they are. No, I'm much more than my body, thanks be to God. This isn't all there is. There's more to that, and it's better on the inside than it is on the outside. I'm stronger. I have muscles that you can't see. It's not on my body, but it's, you know, it's in the spiritual realm. What's the unseen part of you? It's what you value. It's what you know. It's what you love. Again, it's what you care about. It's the relations that you have. So much of you is spiritual. You can't see it. And if all I see is a picture of you, I don't know very much about you because it's unseen. What is really important about you is the spiritual aspect of who you are. What you love, again, what you care about, the things you know, the things that are important, your affections, your thoughts, your aspirations, your hopes. That's all the spiritual person, and mainly you're a spiritual person. I don't know if this is an accurate reflection, but I think people are like icebergs, and only 10 or 20% of you at best is ever really seen. The rest of you remains hidden. It's real, it's there, but it's not seen. There's a spiritual aspect to who you are. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, the outward man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. And you feel that, don't you? The body, the outward man, is in the process of perishing, but the inner man, the spiritual man, the unseen part of you can be renewed day by day. This weekend, an old professor of mine passed away named Haddon Robinson. And, you know, I remember sitting in class, and at that point he was about 80 years old. And he sat there, and I think I've shared this with you, but mainly we were a bunch of 30-somethings in that class. And he said, you know, there are some days that I feel 80 years old. And he said, there are other days when I feel as young as 60. And you know, for those of us who heard that, we thought, that's no good. I mean, you're going to get to a point in life when 60 feels good. Oh no. I mean, but what's he saying? He's saying the outward man is perishing. The outward man is perishing. But even though the outward man is perishing, the inner man can feel 60, the inner man can feel 40, the inner man can feel 20. Your mind can be bright, your hopes can be bright, your loves can be strong, your desires can be firm, the spirit can be prospering, the part that isn't seen can be thriving and as young and as vital as it ever was, more so than it ever was. You're a body, but you're also a spirit. And if you don't see that, again, you miss the essence of the kingdom on your handout. Those first three verses. If you don't understand the spiritual aspect of what Scripture talks about, you miss it. Think about the spiritual aspect of salvation. What happens when you become saved? What happens when you make a commitment and you're serious with God and you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you understand what He's done for you on the cross and you accept that into your life and you receive the power into your life? Ephesians 2:4-6, this is what happens. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know that that's happening right now in a spiritual sense with you? He didn't say, someday when you die and you go to heaven, you'll be raised up with Jesus. He says, no, right now you have been raised together. Right now you are dwelling with Jesus in an exalted heavenly place. Well, you say, no, I'm sitting on a pew at the Greenville First Church of God. No, you don't understand the spiritual aspect. You only think of it as a body. But in the spirit, you have been elevated. Even now, you are reigning with Jesus Christ. Think about 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I mean, that's a stumbling block if you don't understand the spiritual aspect. Because when a person confesses Jesus Christ and when they surrender their life to him, if they come to the altar and they do that, if you don't get the spiritual aspect, they stand up and you say, well, they look about the same. I mean, nothing much has changed. And so then you come to this passage and you say, all things have become new. What does that mean? I mean, he looks the same. He's still ugly. He's got the same clothes on. He's got the same wife. He still has the same stinking dog. He's going home to the same house, in the same car, to the same job. He's not even smarter than he was. Nothing's changed. No, Paul says everything changed. How? In the spiritual realm. Because when you have confessed Christ, your hopes change. What you are putting your faith in has now changed. You're now reigning with Christ. Your goals in life have begun to change. Now you're interested in glorifying Christ instead of glorifying yourself. Your affections have begun to change. What you're centered your life on has begun to change. How you view people has begun to change. They're not people to use, but they're people that have an eternal soul. And now our goal is to help get them to heaven. Everything about you has changed. What's important to you has now changed. Everything gets changed. But if you don't see the spiritual aspect, you look at somebody and say, nothing's changed. Jesus says, you must be born again. Remember, the guy who prompted that conversation was a doctor in the Jewish faith named Nicodemus. When Jesus says, you must be born again, the guy says, I don't get it. How can you enter into your mother's womb? He's only thinking body. And Jesus says, no, you got to think spirit. This is an act of the spirit. This is something that the spirit does where essentially you have to die to yourself and you are born again. The old person again has passed away and you're going to be changed. And the only way that I can describe the effect of the change is to say that it's like being born all over again. This guy's only thinking body. It's like, well, I don't understand. That's a problem of anatomy. That can't happen. Think of it in terms of what happened on the cross. You can't understand what Jesus did on the cross unless you understand the spiritual aspect of it. Hebrews 2, 14, 15. And as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has power over death, who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 reads, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against you, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, or the cross. Now listen, the people who saw Jesus get crucified, what did they see? They saw a guy get crucified. They saw a guy die. And if that's all you can see, if all you can see is what you can see, if all you see is the physical realm, that's what happened. That's what the disciples saw, and that's why when it was all said and done, they said, we're going fishing. We got to get back to our life. We must have been wrong. Jesus was there, he died, that's the end of it. What the Bible is saying is, in a spiritual sense, what you did not see, what you saw, which is very real but just invisible, was that Jesus was conquering the power of Satan in that moment. And it says that he conquered him. The last verse says he destroyed principalities and powers in that moment. Where did that happen? In the unseen world. I mean, what did Jesus do in the cross? How did he destroy Satan at the cross? I mean, what did he do? He destroyed his power really to deceive, and he destroyed all of his arguments at the cross. You notice in the previous verse that we had read, he says Satan had the power of death, but at the cross, Jesus destroyed the power of death. See, one of the ways that Satan could get people to do what they wanted, one of the great tempting points of Satan was that he could threaten. He could make people feel that if they didn't do wrong, if they didn't cave, if they stood for Christ, that they could die. And he could, you know, he could use the Roman Empire. He used the power of fear. And oftentimes, even today, we're afraid. Well, why is it that we don't stand like we should? Why is it that we back down? Why is it that we give in to peer pressure through fear? But the Bible says at the cross, he destroyed the power of Satan. What Jesus did as he was dying, and then later subsequently as he resurrected, is he showed Satan really doesn't have the power to kill you. He doesn't. Because Jesus Christ was resurrected, it only looked like Satan had the power to destroy Jesus. But in 3 days he was resurrected. So if God can resurrect Jesus, he can resurrect you, and he's going to resurrect you. So Satan really doesn't have the power of threat anymore. Because Jesus has the keys to life. Every temptation that you are faced with is destroyed at the cross. Any argument that Satan could use to tempt you to do wrong has been addressed at the cross. Satan can come and say, you know what? People aren't going to think very much of you. If you don't cave, what are people going to think of you? People are going to like you if you live holy, if you do right. But see, of course, what the cross says, and I'm going to get into my rut here for about 3 minutes. What the cross says is what? It doesn't matter what people think of you. God thought you were so good to die for. What does it matter what people think of you? If Jesus Christ thought you were so valuable, so wonderful that he was willing to die for you, you ought to look at Satan and say, you know what? It really doesn't matter what people think of me. Jesus Christ thought that I was wonderful. Everybody else is unimportant to me. Sometimes Satan will come and say, you know, if you don't do this thing, people won't love you. People won't care about you. People aren't gonna like you unless you cave, unless you give in, unless you compromise. But again, at the cross, we know that God loved us. God loved us. And if that matters to you, if God loved me so much that he gave his life for me on Calvary, you know what? I can live with the fact that other people may not love me. Guilt, you know, Satan can whisper in your ear, make you feel so guilty. He can make you despair. He can get you tied up in the life that you used to live, and he has great power to drag you back to the power of guilt. But at the cross, Jesus Christ died for your sins to free you from guilt and to free you from the power of guilt. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8:1 says. Where is this happening? It's happening in the spiritual realm. The power of Satan is being broken as Christ is crucified. But again, if you don't think in spiritual terms, it just looks like nothing happened. We might as well go fishing. We might as well quit. It's important that you understand that when Jesus is talking and the things that he is doing, the saving you, the changing you, the power that was manifested on the cross, it's in the spiritual realm. Now, it gets to the physical realm, but it's primarily a victory in the unseen world. So then you got to come to the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom? Well, listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 12, 28 through 30. 28 through 20 wouldn't make any sense, would it? I mean, I could read it backwards, but it wouldn't be very edifying, would it? 28 through 30. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, this is Jesus, If I'm casting out demons, and he was, said, if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he'll plunder the house? Jesus is saying it's very simple. Satan has had a run of things. Satan is largely in control of the world. He said, if I'm here casting out demons, that means the rule and reign of God has come upon you. I mean, you see it. The rule of God has come upon you. Satan is being cast out. That means the kingdom has arrived in this town today. Notice, again, it's got a present tense, not a future tense to it there. Luke 17:21, that when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's not physical. You can't see it. Quit looking for it. Quit looking at, like, you know, quit saying I'm going to see it. I'm talking about the spiritual realm. I'm talking about the unseen realm, he says. He answered them and said, the kingdom does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. Well, what's he saying? He said, nobody's going to see the kingdom with their eyes. Nobody's going to say, oh, here it comes. It's not going to happen. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you, or among you, as some translations would say. The kingdom is there. It's in the spiritual realm. The reign and rule of God has come in. It's here. It's among you. Look around. God is starting to control things. God is starting to move things. People are starting to give their lives to me, and they're surrendering. What do you think is happening? The kingdom of God, the reign and rule of God is coming in. John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. What he's saying there is, my kingdom is not like any kingdom that you see on this world. It's not like that. Kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. It's not like it. He's saying kingdoms of the world, they fight, they go to wars. He said, you missed the point of my kingdom. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In other words, it's not visible. Not something that is primarily concerned with your physical body, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying, listen, Jesus Christ comes in, the reign of Christ comes in. You're now surrendered and you're now controlled by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, there's peace and joy in your life, in your spiritual being. That's the kingdom that's come into your life. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, it's not physical, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Again, he's saying it's not a body thing. It's not a body. It's being a member of the kingdom of God is not like being a citizen of America. It's not like that. Colossians 1:13-14. Notice the past tense. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's talking to them. He says, you're already in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. You have been put in the kingdom. Your citizenship is already secure. You don't have to wait for it. You got it. Acts 26:17-18. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles. This is Paul being spoken to here by God, by the messenger of God. He said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes. In other words, they need to see spiritually. You need to understand this. They need to see. They need discernment to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to me, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Again, I think that that's an enlargement on the Colossians 1, 13 through 14. As you're leaving, listen, you're only in two kingdoms spiritually. You're in the kingdom of darkness, you're in the kingdom of Satan, or you're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you're in the kingdom of God. You're spiritually, you're being controlled by Satan, or spiritually, or let me go back there. You're under the influence, you're in the realm of Satan, or you're in the under the influence, you're under the realm, you're under the control of Jesus, of God. And if you're not in one, you're in the other. That's what he's saying. I'm going to bring you from darkness, and I'm going to put you into the other kingdom. But again, he's talking spiritually, spiritual. What does that mean? Let's go back to the prayer and make three or four statements in 5 or 6 minutes here. When you pray, thy kingdom come, I think, first of all, that's a cleansing statement, and this is very elementary, but it is his kingdom. So when you're praying that, first of all, you're praying that his reign, his rule, his kingdom will be expanded, not yours. And yeah, I think it was Martin Luther who said that he prayed 3 hours every morning. And it seemed to me that for a long period in his life, he said that he would begin to pray the Lord's Prayer. And as he meditated on what he said, it took him about 3 hours to pray it. Begin with the Lord's Prayer. And if you pray this prayer, you may have to stop when you say, your kingdom come. Because what that means is that it's God's reign. It's God's rule. It's not what I build. It's not the kingdom that I would like. It's not the expansion of my influence. It's not the expansion of my rule. But primarily what I need to be focused on is the expansion of God's rule. Thy kingdom come. And then as we pray thy kingdom, we are praying for the reign and the rule of Christ to be expanded in this world. We're praying that today people will be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're praying that the reign and rule of God begins to move, and that there are people even today that will come and they'll surrender their lives and they will be ruled by Christ beginning today. We're praying that his kingdom, that his reign, that his rule even expands into the culture, and that his rule is encroaching throughout the world. And you know what it is? It is. Millions and millions and millions of people every year come into the kingdom of God. The kingdom is growing. It's expanding. It's tough going right now. In America, we don't see the growth that maybe we would like. But throughout the world, it is expanding and growing at a rate that has not been seen probably in history. It's expanding through Africa and China, through really Russia, through many of the Asian nations of the world. So you're praying that his kingdom, his rule expands. And then you're also praying again that you can be a part of it. Your kingdom come. You can't pray my kingdom, your kingdom come, without saying, and let me be a part of that. Let me be a part of that. As you pray your kingdom come, that really ought to be centering us on the need to be evangelistic in our outlook. Because really, the expansion of the kingdom is the deliverance of people from darkness into the kingdom of light. And you can't pray that without saying, and let me be a part of that. Let me be a part of that. The fields are wide in the harvest, Jesus said. Pray that people will God will send people into the field. I mean, you can't pray something like that and say, but I'm not going. I mean, as you're praying, your kingdom, your rule be expanded, you have to say, and how can I do that? Where can I help that? How can I help a little bit of my life, a little bit of my job, a little bit of my family? How can the kingdom continue to encroach in the areas that I have some influence? You're praying your kingdom come. Again, it's a spiritual thing. It gets into your body. Whatever happens in the unseen eventually becomes seen. Whatever is done in the dark eventually comes to light, Jesus said. you just can't say, well, it's all unseen, but it starts unseen, and to a great degree, it remains unseen. It's a kingdom in the spiritual realm. I wonder if tonight that you're in the kingdom. I know people who come to church on Sunday night tend to be fairly committed. You wouldn't be here if you weren't. But, it's possible that you're here, but you look at your life and you say, you know, if I pray thy kingdom come, if I pray that your rule expands, you know, there's a part of my life that isn't under his rule. It's part of my life. I want his rule to expand, but there's a part of me that still isn't surrendered. And so as you pray, thy kingdom come, you also have to say, am I completely under the reign and rule of Jesus Christ? Are you tonight? Are you tonight? Are you being ruled by Christ? Are you being controlled by his spirit tonight? I mean, as you pray this, that would be something that you would have to confront in your life. See, God just doesn't call you to confess your sins. He just doesn't call us to turn over another leaf. He calls us to leave the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light where we now have a new boss. We are now ruled by Christ Jesus. Has that happened to you? Is that a personal experience in your life? I mean, when you read about here, and I'm finished, but when you look at that passage, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Did that happen for you? Is that true for you? When you prayed and when you surrendered your life, did not much change? I mean, joy, peace, righteousness, all those things really never became a part of your life. But did you need to do something about that before you go to sleep tonight? And tonight, maybe you would pray this prayer and you would think about what you're praying. As you kneel down, our Father which art in heaven, my Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. May your rule be true in my life. May everything that I have be submitted to you. May be in your realm of influence. And then as I go about my day tomorrow, may I be a soldier of the kingdom. May every aspect, may every avenue that I have to help expand your rule. If you present me a plan, if you present me an opportunity to be part of delivering somebody from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of Christ, Lord, I want to be there. I want to be on the front lines as your kingdom, as your rule expands throughout the world tomorrow. You pray that, and as I pray that, I have to believe that the Lord will open doors for us and answer that prayer. Will you stand with me?